Torah reading. It's also Shabbat Shuvah. It's known as one of the Shabbat Shuvahs, the Shabbat of Return. And the reason it is because the Shabbat between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur being the holiest day. And so this week, this 10 days, is actually called Yamim Noraim. It's the days of awe. And so this is a time where people will look at their lives, re-examine their lives, and see maybe things they have to get right with the Lord. But let me just leave that right now, and maybe I'll get back to that in just a few minutes. In Jewish life and in the Jewish world, the element that sets Yom Kippur apart from the other feasts and holidays and festivals that we have, the thing that separates us from those is the fast at Yom Kippur. And let me mention, when I talk about fasting, the fast, people, there are people that are exempt from the fast. Children are exempt, elderly, people with health problems and health issues, diabetics, maybe people that have problems with blood sugar levels, severe problems with blood sugar levels. Obviously, they're exempt from the fast, but the fast, it is something that is called for all Jewish people to do. And this is the fast that really sets Yom Kippur apart from all the other holidays. Because if you think about it, all the other holidays and feasts and festivals, they all have special desserts and dessert times, special dairy dishes that you cook and you make for certain holidays that are tradition, certain fried foods that you make at certain holidays. At Passover, we have matzah, we have horseradish, that wonderful favorite of everyone. We have haroseth, the sweet apple and nut mixture. These are things that are for Passover. We have apples and honey for Rosh Hashanah right at the end of our service. And then there are the traditional foods that go throughout all the other holidays. We have, the Jewish foods, matzo ball soup, brisket. Now my mouth is starting to water here. And the things that our grandmothers used to make, and then our mothers used to make, and some of us we still make. But these are the traditional foods. See, all the holidays are centered around the battle cry of Judaism. The battle cry is, they tried to kill us, we won, let's eat. That's it. But Yom Kippur is the only one that we have a fast. We are commanded not to eat on Yom Kippur. And so I talk about this every year. And I'll talk about it for a few minutes here, and then I'll go into another portion of my message. But I do talk about it every year because I know we have new people, and I know we have visitors here, and I know they think about this and they question it and they wonder why, and why are we doing this crazy thing? Why are we doing it? A fast? Who ever heard of a thing? And so I do this every year. It has become in Judaism merely a custom. In the traditional Jewish community, why do they do it? They said, well, we do it because on Yom Kippur we fast. It's just a custom. And so because it's a custom, some of them do it just purely as a custom. They know nothing else about it. And then some of them don't do it because it's only a custom. And so they don't do it. And I say this every year, but I'm going to give you a good example. My aunt said to me, who, she was my favorite aunt, and she would say, yeah, we fast for Yom Kippur, and at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we figure, all right, we fasted enough, and then we go out and eat Chinese food after that. So it's just they do it as a custom. It's a custom that they don't really take seriously, a lot of people in the Jewish world today. So the question is this morning, should believers in Messiah fast during Yom Kippur? And as I say this every year, the answer is definitely yes and definitely no, depending on where you are, what you're thinking about, where your heart is, and what you think you're doing with this thing of fasting. If we are fasting for redemption of sin, if we think that it's going to save us from our sins, as the unbelieving Jewish world does, they fast as a custom because they feel we've got to get close to God, we've got to get close to God, it's our holiest day of the year, and so let's fast. Well, if you're doing it for that, even as a believer, if you think you're getting closer to God by doing it, then the answer is no. And it is not going to give us forgiveness of our sins. And we have to realize this. Fasting for atonement is what the disciples and apostles called dead works. We do it. Does God want us to do it? Yeah, and I'll talk about it in a few minutes. But by doing it, we don't grow closer to God. We do it maybe because God wants us to do it, but we don't earn points when we do it. We certainly don't earn points for salvation, because salvation has nothing to do with fasting or good works. You know, in the Jewish community, because they don't know where their salvation really comes from, it has sort of turned into a works-related salvation. The more you do good works, the more chance you have of earning salvation and making it to heaven. You know, David said, Moses, yeah, he made it to heaven. But we would say, but he didn't accept Yeshua as his Messiah. No, but at that time, they had the sacrificial system. They had the tabernacle, and the priests brought the animals to be slain for the atonement of our sins. And so, yes, he was saved under the old system of the blood sacrificial system before the temple or tabernacle were destroyed in 70 AD. But in Judaism today, because we really don't know, are we saved? Are our sins atoned for? Is it good enough? Isn't it good enough? How many works do we have to do? Where is the fine line where if we do this many works, we are going to heaven, and if we do these works only, we're not going to go to heaven? Some people think today, not only in the Jewish community, but in the world, as long as you're a good person, meaning you didn't murder someone or rob a bank, you're going to make it to heaven. Because the world says today, everyone's going to make it to heaven unless you're really a bad person. Or they say, and you know, I say this every once in a while, people say, oh, there are so many avenues to God. There are all paths to God. And you know what? It's absolutely true. We will all stand before God one day, no matter what religion or belief you are. But the Bible says, and then comes the judgment. So if you're a Hindu, if you're a Buddhist, if you're a Orthodox Jew or a conservative or Reformed Jew, or you're a, you know, whatever you are out there, any of the slew of Eastern religions, or you're an atheist, whatever, you're going to stand before the Holy One one day, and then he is going to judge you, and the judgment will be according to, have you had your sins atoned for the way I set it up originally, by a blood sacrifice. That's the only way that he does that. And so that's why in the Orthodox community today, for Yom Kippur, not only are you to fast, you're not even supposed to brush your teeth. Because God forbid you should have some water in your mouth. You see? And then crazy things like don't wear shoes with leather. Where that comes from, I don't know. Where's the scripture about that? But they have all these rules and regulations, because when you're not When you don't know where your salvation is coming from and you think it's hinging from your good works, you better have a whole slew of good works that you do. You see? And that's really what happens. And so we have all these rules and regulations. But according to the Torah, according to the Tanakh, the words of the prophets and the Psalms, and according to the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, there is only one way to have salvation, and that is the blood atonement. It's the blood atonement, the shedding of blood. And then we see the finalization of that after the destruction of the temple, because the priest couldn't bring the animals. It was the coming of Messiah and the dying of Messiah, God who comes in the flesh and dies for our sins and shed his blood. That's the only way. Before Yeshua, the only way was animal sacrifices through the priesthood. After Yeshua, the only way is to accept the great priest, Yeshua, and his blood sacrifice. It is the only way. So Leviticus 17:1, we'll look at our first scripture this morning. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and this is in the Torah. And I have given it to you, God says, upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. God's very plain here. He says to us, I gave you blood. Your blood is, I've given it to you. It's in the flesh, and I've given it to you also upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. So you have blood so that you can live, so that it carries oxygen and nutrients to all the cells, and it takes waste out of your body. You live because you have blood flowing through your veins and arteries. But then he says, I also give it to you on the altar so you will live eternally. After the physical body may die, you will live eternally. So I gave you the blood for physical life and spiritual life. God is very plain about saying that. And so for our listeners out there in the World Wide Web that are listening, you know, when we put that on the web, please realize that these are not my words that I'm reading, that these are not Billy Graham's words. Because Jewish people will hear this stuff and say, oh, that's a Christian thing we're talking about. It's not Billy Graham. It's not even Pat Robertson. It's not even me. It's the words of God himself that he reads, that he tells Moses, and Moses records it down in the book of Leviticus. However, if we look in the Tanakh to see whether or not fasting has its legitimate reasons, so we will look, if we look at the Torah, the entire Old Testament, the whole Tanakh, if we look at it and we say, well, are there legitimate reasons in there? Just as I said before, if you're doing it for good works, the answer is no. If you look in the scriptures and God's word, then the answer is definitely yes, that we should fast. And so the Torah portion for Yom Kippur will be, when we read this on Yom Kippur next Saturday morning, it is Leviticus 16. It's the instructions on what to do and what the priests do at Yom Kippur. So let's look at Leviticus 16, verses 29 and 30. This shall be a statute forever. For you in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work on it, whether a native of your country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest should make atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. This is the Day of Atonement. Please, 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 we note this. Two special things here, very important things. First of all, it is a statute forever. And second of all, it's not only for, as God says, the native of your country, in other words, the Jew, but it is also for the stranger who dwells among you. It's also for the Gentile. What does that mean, dwelling among Israel? When you dwelled among Israel, why did you come out of Egypt? Because you accepted the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You left the idolatry of Egypt. So anyone that's not Jewish, that accepts the God of Israel, and especially the Messiah of Israel, you are considered gerim, strangers who dwell among the nation of Israel. God is saying that this is a day, not just for the Jew, but for the gerim, for the strangers that have accepted me and are grafted in, so to speak, with the nation of Israel. The blood sacrifice was performed by the priest, yet it says here, you shall afflict your souls. And that's what God commands. So the exact thing, a question is, what does it mean? Afflict your souls. What does it mean? And it says it. This is Leviticus 16. It says, a statue forever. It says, afflict, ana, your soul, nefesh, to afflict your soul. Let's look at Leviticus 16:31. Just one more, it is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. So God says it a few times. And he actually says it in other scriptures, but I'm not going to necessarily go to them this morning because of time. But he talks about afflicting of soul. I'll give a couple examples in just a minute, but what does it mean, afflict your soul? So here, what we're going to look at, in Judaism, poetry is not necessarily rhyming. It's not like moon, June, spoon. Poetry is, one of the forms of poetry of Hebrew is called parallelism, where something is stated and then it's stated a second time with alternative same meaning terms, but it's repeated, but in a little different way. So let's look at Psalm 69:10. When I wept and afflicted my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. And then in Isaiah, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? So David is saying that he wept with fasting, he afflicted his souls. How did he afflict his soul? With fasting. And Isaiah, we see the parallelism where he says, why have we afflicted our souls? Why have we fasted? Fasting and afflicting our souls, it's the same thing. Afflicting our soul means fasting. I'm not going to give more examples. It's voluntarily humbling ourselves and afflicting our souls before the Lord. That's what God wants us to do, specifically on this day of Yom Kippur. As Yom Kippur is separated from the others, as I said in the beginning, it's separated, and it's separated from the fast. We are separated also. And if we look at our lives today as believers, we are separated by what we do. We are separated by what we celebrate. And we are separated by what we believe. We too are separated. Separated is a very important concept in the body of Messiah. As God has had Judaism separate themselves from the world as a separate chosen people, and he did that. He created the Jewish people out of the nations through Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob. And then he gave us certain things to do. And the amazing thing is, sometimes people think because they gave them to us to do, that no one else is supposed to do them, that there's only for the Jewish world. But it's not true, because he gave us the Sabbath, Shabbat, but he created the world and rested on the seventh day himself. You see, there are things that, these are godly concepts, godly things, and he gave them to this chosen people. Why? Because they were now his people, separated from the world of paganism and idolatry. And now I'm creating a new people, and you're going to be my people. And so I'm going to give you my rules and regulations that I already have set up and created. And so the Jewish people have been separated for that. Sometimes we've been bashed over the head by the world because of the things that we do that separate us. If you're a Messianic Jew, you continue a lot of these things to separate you from the rest of the world, but you do it with a new understanding and a new appreciation. The traditional rabbis in town used to hate it if I would talk to them and I would say to them, you know, our Jewish people at Kol Mashiach, I think they're better Jews than your Jews. And they would be, well, sometimes the vein in their neck would start to pop out. But this is what I would say to them, and here's why. Our Jewish people appreciate their Judaism more than ever before, once we accept Yeshua. And I said, and I appreciate being a Jew now more than when I became a teenager and went to college and I was a young man. I appreciate it more now because I understand things. So our Jewish people in that way are actually better Jews than you. So, you know, they may not like what I say that, but it's a true. We continue doing these things that separate us from the world, but we now appreciate them and understand them. Isn't that true? Yes, it is true. And if you're not Jewish, you are voluntarily separating yourself from the world by things that you do as a believer in Messiah Yeshua. If you're in the Messianic movement, of course you're doing certain things today that are certainly separate, but just by being a believer in Messiah, you have separated yourself from the world. You've separated yourself from man-made customs. Even if you're not Jewish, you have separated yourselves from many man-made customs that are in the greater body of Messiah today, if you're part of the Messianic movement. So together we can all appreciate and understand each other because we've separated ourselves from many things. But you have to understand that, and we know that. The people that aren't Jewish in here, that are part of our movement, that are part of the Messianic congregations and synagogues, you have voluntarily separated yourself from many of the man-made customs that have become part of Christianity, and you've chosen to separate yourself from them. Not necessarily as an anti-Christian thing, but you've just decided to go biblical instead of man-made. Amen. You see? And so we need to understand this, and we need to realize that it's not evil if you're not doing that, but people just don't understand, and they need to get to that point where they understand that there are man-made rules and regulations and customs in Judaism, and there are man-made rules and regulations and customs in the church, too. And so we're not saying we're the best, and we have the only answer, but we're better than you. What we're saying is we've come to an understanding and an appreciation of why we are separate. Of why we are separate. So the Shabbat, it's, as I said a minute ago, it's a separate time proclaimed by God to be a holy day. As a matter of fact, in Leviticus 23, when God lists the seven feasts, Shabbat is the first thing. Actually, he lists eight things because Shabbat is listed even before Yom Kippur, because that's his holiest of day. That's commandment number one. That is a holy day. That is the day that God proclaimed to be holy. It's the only one that he says in Scripture that I proclaim this day to be a holy day. And so this separates us. And there is this amazing promise for non-Jews who choose to observe the Shabbat, who choose to celebrate and keep the Shabbat. Isaiah 56, verses 6 and 7. Understand, people that don't celebrate Shabbat, they're not going to hell if they worship on Sunday. But you've got to understand something. God says also the sons of the foreigners, that's the Gentiles, who join themselves to the Lord, to the Lord to serve him, and to love the name of the Lord and be his servants. Doesn't say anything about the Jewish people even. but you join to the Lord, serve him, love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenants, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. For my house shall be a house of prayer for many nations. That is a promise, and that is a joy and a blessing that I think that people will experience, a special, special joy and blessing. Even Shabbat is separated from the first day of the week. It is such a special day in Judaism, and we don't do it often here because we often don't congregate on Saturday nights. But on Saturday night, we have Havdalah. Havdalah means separate or separation. And what we do is we sort of do the opposite of what we do on Friday nights to bring in the Sabbath. You know, on Friday night, sometimes when we're here, we light candle, you light the candles and you drink the wine. On Havdalah, we do the exact opposite. We blow out, first of all, we take the candle and we extinguish it in the wine. It's a reversal. We are officially going out of Shabbat, acknowledging now it's the first day of the week. That's Havdalah. That separates us also. As the world is separated from God by its choice, by its very choice today, the world says, we don't want to have a relationship with God. As they separate themselves from God, we should be separated unto God. Amen. You see, that one little word makes a big difference. Separated from the world, even as we are in the world, we are separated. We live in it, we work in it, we do things in it, we even have friends in it, we have family in it, but we're not in the world, we're not part of the world. In other words, we don't allow the world to rule and regulate how we run our personal lives, so to speak. It is the truth that sets us apart. The truth of our salvation, as we say every week in our opening liturgy, Lord, show us the truth of our salvation. We say it every week. You know, and it's said in every synagogue around the world every year, but they just say it. It's just said. It's said in Hebrew, and it's a song and chanted, but I don't know if people really want to know the truth of their salvation. But it is the truth that sets us apart. It makes us separate, and it is God's word that is the truth. Now, Norim Ya'amim, no, we are Yamim Norarim. It is the days of awe. That's what we are in. Yamim Noraim. But you know, Yamim Noraim also means awesome days. So we can look at it. It's days of awe. We don't know what's going to happen. Where are we going for eternity? What are we going to do with? Are we doing the right things? Are we eating the right? Are we not eating the right? Are we brushing this or not brushing that? What are we doing? Those are days of awe for people that don't know where their salvation comes. But those of us that know where our salvation comes, yes, we have Yamim Nor Arim. We have awesome days. Our every day can be an awesome day for each and every one of us. Amen? Amen. Every day, as I said, and even Rabbi Michael said yesterday, he quoted me. I loved it. He said, what did he say? Today is the first day of your life. But you know what? With Messiah, every day can be an awesome day. Even when bad things happen. Floods and famines and hurricanes and everything. We look to God, it's going to be an awesome day. Each and every day. Amen? Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom, everyone. Hallelujah.